Our Father, we do thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for the sharing time we had with Isaac and Amy sharing about the work there, and especially seeing those photos, because that really helps us understand what people actually have to endure. And we thank you that even in the midst of that pretty dilapidated place, the gospel, the gold, it comes into that place. Praise your name for the way you do that throughout the world, so that people actually hear of the glorious hope and of a hope that speaks of streets of gold and being in your glorious presence. We ask that many people would be drawn to Jesus. And I can't help but think of our own society, where we have such amazing abundance and we live in a place so far away from where we should be. So Lord, may our nation be challenged and changed back to serving you. Thank you too for Peter Spence. We ask that you would help him with Elise and the rest of the team as they minister your word to the young people and to the Christian leaders there. We ask that you could continue to protect them and that really minister to them and grow them in the faith. Father, we thank you now for the time we have to look at the book of Romans, as we've been doing. Thank you for this great book, and please would you help us to understand and to be thrilled with your glorious truth that you have revealed to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so yesterday we had a fantastic wedding. And at a wedding, you always have that special situation where the bride and the groom really look their part in their wedding clothes, and also in the way they just aglow with love for each other, being desiring to be committed to each other. Now, I was thinking about weddings yesterday, and I was thinking back of a wedding quite a few years ago, when there was this person I know, the groom, who decided an hour or two before his wedding to do other things, like get the caravan ready, get the car ready for the honeymoon, and that included doing car maintenance. So what I recall, we were talking about this, was this guy, who happened to be my brother, that's how I know this, decided to do an oil change. An oil change in an old car. Well, that means under the car, you're going to get grease over you. You're going to get oil over you. You're going to get oil on your clothes. So I was trying to discourage my brother from doing that, but he had to do it. So there he was. I'm sure it was under an hour he was still under the car doing this crazy work. But I must admit, I was very surprised. I thought this wouldn't happen, but he made it to the church service on time. Just. Not only that, he scrubbed up really well. I couldn't believe it. He was looking pretty sneak. So that's my brother. So as I think about these things, and I can't help but also think about the wedding yesterday, and especially in regard to the bride. The bride with the wedding gown looking so radiant. It just makes me think about what God has done for us through faith in Jesus. If we have come to repent of our sins and receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, if we have turned to Him and called upon Him to save us, then what has God done for us? He has cleansed us. He's washed us not of oil stains, but of sin stains. And He has clothed us with righteousness. Praise be to God. That is what has happened if we've come to know Jesus. I want to read to you a wonderful Old Testament verse. It's found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Speaking in the time to come, when one would come named Jesus and who would accomplish this for his people, for us who believe in him. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, it reads these words. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewelry. What do you think of a verse like that? Do you see how it's fulfilled in Jesus? When we come to faith in Jesus, this is what we experience. Now this morning, as we continue our sermon series in the book of Romans, as we look at Romans chapter 4 especially, we're going to see this righteousness that God has given to all those who have faith in him. So let's do that. And before we look at Romans 4, let's remember that Romans 4 flows from Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22. So I want to just read those verses first of all. In Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22, we read these words. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now this is a really important truth in the book of Romans. It's like one of the great Mount Everest in the book of Romans, where we have this amazing declaration which goes across how we normally understand things. We normally think that we have righteousness from God by our own efforts, by being a good person, by keeping God's law. But God says to us in this great declaration through the Apostle Paul that our righteousness doesn't come by the law anymore, by keeping the law, never did anyway, but it comes by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. When we have our faith in Jesus, then God gives to us righteousness. And I want to say to you all again, why is Paul making a big thing about this? Well, that's because having righteousness before God is the most important thing. It's not happiness. It's righteousness. If we are not righteous before God, we will face Him on Judgment Day. We will experience His wrath. We will be sentenced with the sentence of eternal death in hell. We will not be saved and enjoy the streets of gold in heaven. We need righteousness. It's the thing we must have more than anything else in life. It is the thing to covet more than anything else. And God is saying to us, this righteousness comes to us through faith in my Son. That's the huge truth. Not by works, not by keeping the moral law of God. And so when we come into Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wants to really bring out this important truth that's always been in the Bible. It's been right back in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets, as it says in Romans chapter 3, 21. And the Apostle Paul does that now. He goes back to the Old Testament, back to the first book of the Bible, back to Genesis, to show us this amazing truth that was always there. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I just want to pause and think of that phrase. Credited with righteousness. Grab hold of that phrase. God credits us with righteousness. Credit. That means it's not something we earn. It's not a wage we get by our brilliance, our good works. God gives it as a gift. He credits you with righteousness. And what's the key? What was the key even back in Genesis? It's faith. Let's read the actual account in Genesis, which is chapter 15, where this occurs. So in Genesis chapter 15, we read in verses 2 to 6. If you have your Bibles, have a look at this. We have this amazing account where we have Abraham, or he's called Abram at that present time. And we have this sort of conversation between God and Abram, starting at verse 2. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you've given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Don't forget, how old is Abram? How old is Sarah, his wife? They're very old. It's impossible for them to have children. But listen to what God says. So God took him outside and said, I love this. Abram, look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now listen to this. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him, or credited it to him, as righteousness. There it is, that great principle of how faith in God allows God to credit us with righteousness. There it is. That's where it began. And it's the basis of our gospel. You know, I think of Abram. Some of us probably have a very high view of Abram, and that's great, Abraham. But he wasn't a perfect man. He, like us, could not achieve his own righteousness. Remember some of the things he did? You know, like Sarah, his wife. Hey, Sarah, let's pretend we're not married. Because I don't want people to knock me off so that they can have you as their wife. That's pretty dodgy. And nearly, Sarah nearly got taken, you know, like no protection of his wife. But you know, God knows us. He knows how we're sinners. He knows that the best of us mess it up terribly. And that's why God, even from the beginning of time, began to show us, you know what? I'm going to declare you righteous. You're going to be made righteous as a gift from me. It's going to come. This is the only condition, if you put your faith in me. And that's the great thing we see with Abraham. He put his faith in God, in God's word, in what God had declared. And God looked at that and said, you're righteous. This amazing truth is highlighted in verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 4. It goes on to say, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favour, but as what is due. We all know that. You know, you don't have a boss say, oh, look, just have that and you've done nothing. You've got to earn it. You've got to work for it. So that's what it says there. But then it says in verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. There it is. Now let me just share a little bit more about this crediting of righteousness. There's two parts to it, and I love this. I love this great truth. The first part is spelt out in the next few verses, in verses 6 to 8. Let's read them now. It says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So the first step in God saying you are righteous is that he, do you see what he first does? He takes away our sin. He cancels our sin. He forgives us. So how are we meant to picture this? This is probably a good way to picture it. As we live life, we sin. All of us, we sin, and we are building up debt against God. Do you understand that? Life is dangerous for us because we are sinners. Every time we live, we think or do or have wrong motives, we are building up debt against ourselves. A debt that one day the only way we can pay it is in hell. That's our prison time that we're going to have because of our debt. It's pretty full on. I hope you've grasped that. So what is amazing here is that God is saying, when you believe in me, then I am willing to cancel the debt. The debt will be cancelled. And boy, is that good news. You know, this comes out in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In verses 13 and 14, speaking now of Jesus, it says, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's what the cross was all about. On that cross, Jesus was nailed to that cross, paying our debt so that we could be forgiven, so that our debt could be cancelled. That's the first half of what God has done for us in giving us righteousness. There's something else that he has done. God never does things in half measures. By faith in Christ, we're not just left in a neutral state. God in his goodness also does something else. He puts to our account righteousness. What am I saying here? Let's put it to you like this. As a sinner, as I live my life, before I come to meet Jesus, I have incurred debt to God. Say my debt is $1 billion. I have a debt to God of $1 billion. I'm negative $1 billion. I'm in trouble with God. I can't pay it. But when I come to meet Jesus, not only does he cancel my debt, but he puts to my account plus $1 billion. That's what Jesus does. That's what makes us look so good in God's eyes, because we're not in a neutral state. We're not just zero. We are also given righteousness. What do you think of that? This is incredible. Praise be to God. This is how wonderful his grace is. There's something I want to really highlight here about why this is the case. And this is all part of Jesus' life. Jesus didn't just come into our world to die for our sins. There was something else that he was doing. He came into our world. He lived a very perfect and obedient life to God. He did that to please his Father, but he also lived this perfect life so that he could, if we believe in him, he could put to our account his righteousness. You see what Jesus done for us? He died to cancel our debt, and the life he lived so that he could put to our account his righteousness. I'm blown away by that. What an amazing Savior. Going right back to the Old Testament, I read this incredible section in Jeremiah where God says these amazing things. In Jeremiah chapter 23, you ought to actually have a look at this for yourself. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. It says there, starting at verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." Who might that be? It's Jesus. A righteous branch. Listen to how he's described. A righteous branch. All the others weren't, but this one will be. "And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Consider Jesus' life. Was there ever a man who lived so perfectly, full justice and full righteousness in all that he did? That's Jesus. And then it says in verse 6, "In his days, Judah will be saved." In his days, that means the days when he would come and dwell on earth. "Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Do you understand the name given to Jesus? It's not like the Lord who is righteous. The Lord, the righteous one. It says, no, the Lord, our righteousness. It's telling us that this one who would come, the righteous branch of David, would be the one who would be our righteousness. And that's exactly what Jesus has become, our righteousness, by cancelling our debt and putting to our account, crediting to our account, his glorious righteousness. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, "But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." As I'm reading through these things, I can't help but go, hallelujah! What an amazing thing that's happened. And so often we just don't see the fullness of it. We know Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but do we understand how powerful that is and how we've been, every debt's been cancelled and how his life, his righteous life has been credited to our account? This is why God can look at me, a sinner, dirty and unclean, and he can look at me and genuinely look at me and say, I love you. You are clean. You are pure in my sight. You are faultless. Because God really has done it. He's cancelled my debt and poured onto my account his perfect righteousness. Wow, that's such a wonderful thing to grasp hold of. Because I know myself. And God says to me, but this is how I see you now, Ian, all through faith in Jesus. Let me conclude this morning by returning to our opening illustration. Because you see, there's three wonderful things that I see in what we're looking at this morning. We have been credited with righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Another way to put it, we have been clothed with righteousness. I know my wife Colleen and I do as well. We love this picture. We talk about this picture a fair bit. The picture, a metaphoric picture. And the picture is that, built upon the scriptures themselves, that we are a people, metaphorically, who have, through our own actions and thoughts and deeds, have got dirty garments on. And as the years have gone by, they've become more and more dirty and unclean. That's our sin. And I think of this for my own life. That's how I was before I met Jesus. And then I met Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus do? As I humbled myself before him, as I acknowledged myself as a person in need of him saving me, as I gave my life to Jesus, what did he do? This is a fantastic transaction. He took off my dirty clothes that represent my sin and put upon me a white, righteous robe so that my Father could look upon me and love me and accept me, and that I might one day be there in glory with God the Father and with the Son. I love that picture. That picture is backed up in the Bible. I'm going to finish by reading to you from the last book of the Bible, where we have this incredible imagery of this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read quite a few verses, but you've got to... Actually, I just want to let you know that I think this passage has pretty much become one of my most favourite passages in all the Bible, and I hope you'll see why. Revelation 7, 9 to 17. As we know, the Apostle John has been lifted up into heaven and he's beholding glorious things, things about what are to come. Starting at verse 9, we read, "After these things I looked," that's John, the apostle, "I looked, and behold, a great crowd, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." The Lamb, who's that? Just in case you don't know, it's the Lord Jesus. What a name for him. The Lamb, that means he's the one who was sacrificed for us, the Lamb. And look what it says. "They are clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Oh, I love the picture here. And then it says, "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come?'" I love this question. I want to know the answer myself. "And I said to him," that's John said to him, "'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Who are these people? These are the people who have come to embrace Jesus during this time, from when Jesus rose from the dead to the time when he's coming back. This is called the great tribulation. This is the time of testing. This is the time where some of us have come to embrace Jesus and have had our dirty clothes taken off us, and we have become clean and righteous through Jesus' shed blood and through his righteous life. Those who have white robes upon them are true and genuine Christians. If you're one of them, you're going to be part of this great crowd worshipping God, clothed in white robes. And listen to the last three verses. This to me just captures the glory of heaven. "For this reason," what reason? "For the reason that they have had their sins washed away through the blood of the Lamb, and they have been clothed in righteousness." A white robe is standing for that. "For this reason," it says, "they are before the throne of God." Where are you? In the back blocks of heaven? No, before the throne of God. "And they will serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them." That's the Father. I said the word tabernacle, I picture God's arms embracing us. You're my children. You're clean in my sight. He's gathering us to himself. We're right there with the Father. We will see his face. Goes on to say, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, that's Jesus, in the center of the throne, shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. God shall wipe every tear from our eyes. That is the most tenderest thing I could think of. And who's doing it? God. Why? Because in his sight, we have no debt. Our debt's been cancelled. And Jesus, his own son, has given to you his perfect righteousness. And God looks at you like he looks at his own son and can say to us, I love you. You are clean and welcome. Oh, what a fantastic image that is to behold, to impact you greatly, to cause you to be a worshiper of God, to cause you to be a person, whether you're in the Philippines or not, just wanting to shout out this glorious message of what Christ can do for any of us if we would put our faith in him. Friends, I hope you know about this and that you do have joy in your heart knowing what Jesus has done for you. If you haven't got there yet, we urge you to trust in Jesus. We're going to sing a lovely hymn, beautiful words. The reason I've chosen it is because in the third verse, it says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The hymn writer captured this glorious truth that we read in our Bible. So let's stand and sing together, my hope is built on nothing less. Our Father, we thank you for your great love. We know all this has come to us by your grace. The way that you can credit righteousness to us is not to do with the sense that we deserve it, but because you have been so good giving to us what we don't deserve or can earn. And we thank you for Jesus, your son. We love your son, and I know you love him too. And thank you for the way that he has made it possible for us to be credited with righteousness by the way he died on the cross for our sins and rose again and in his goodness was willing to put to our account his own righteousness. Thank you that you can truly look at us, though we look at ourselves and see warts and all. Lord, you look at us clean and pure. Help us to look at each other and ourselves as you see us too. That we wouldn't just get down in the dumps and think of ourselves so bad, but help us to realize what we've become in Jesus. We're so glad that our debt's been paid and you have given to us this glorious righteousness as a gift. We thank you, Lord, that because of this, we can walk those streets of gold and enjoy your presence one day forever and ever. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you is just not enough. May our lives reflect to you our thanks and an appreciation, our worship of what you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.